Well, good morning. It's good. It's good. One of those interesting weekends that I see faces that I don't see all the time because you're traveling, you're visiting, and also we have a lot of our regulars gone with it being a holiday weekend. But whether this is your first time with us or you've been here before, we are so glad that you're here. I'm Pastor Doug, and I'm going to preach here in a moment. Sorry, I wasn't really prepared for that introduction, but definitely just want to encourage you just to make yourself at home. We are glad you're here, praying that you have a great holiday weekend. But you know, today we're going to be continuing in a series that I started last week. We've been actually working through what are the core values of our movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. We've looked at the reality that all lost people, and that includes every one of us outside of a relationship with Christ, that all people matter to God. And those that are outside of a relationship with God, God wants them found. Last week we started moving into the issue of prayer. And in the Alliance, we believe that prayer is our most important work. And some of you, that really resonates. But some of you that are more action-oriented, the thought of stopping and doing prayer and focusing on prayer rather than just going out and doing, that can be a challenge. And last week as I was preparing for last week's message, realized there was way too much there for 1 week. So we stretched it out, separated the two different parts of the passage in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. Looking at that today, wrapping that up. But you know, as we talk about that concept of prayer being our first work, I mean, what does that really mean? That sounds like that sounds in a bit kind of like religious jargon, like we're just throwing that out there. And I want us to really just reconnect a little bit with last week, but also to help us understand why and what we really mean by saying prayer is our first work. That prayer is the most important thing that we do. That God calls us to do a lot of things. God calls and equips each one of us to serve. God gives us each a gift, and he wants us to use those gifts to further his work in the world. That's critical. But that all flows out of a relationship with Christ. And the way that we connect in that relationship with Christ is in prayer. Opening up God's word, being in God's word, but then having a line of communication between us and our Creator. Not based on anything we have done, but by trusting what Christ has done for us. We know and we celebrate the fact that Jesus took our sin upon himself, not only to forgive us and have us enter into a relationship with Christ, but that we can have access to God's presence and be in relationship with him. That's something I think when we sometimes forget that when we go to prayer. We forget that God's invited us to a relationship. He's invited us to know him, to walk with him. And when we go to prayer, we sometimes make it much less than what it really is. Last week, we watched a little video by Fred Hartley, his testimony, pastor in the Alliance that really has been an advocate for prayer for many years. And I shared my own story a little bit. And I have to take time to thank you as a congregation. I was trying to be authentic and transparent of what my week was prior to last, and a very crazy week, and talk about the struggle that as a pastor that I have at times of struggling between doing and just being in God's presence. And realizing I could connect very closely with Moses and what he was sharing, that Moses didn't want to go on and do God's work without knowing that God was going to be with him. My hope, I want to thank you for your prayers. Many of you told me afterwards that you pray for me, and I appreciate that. My prayer for you is that you've thought that through for yourself as well. That's not just a pastor thing. It's not just something Moses struggled with and pastors and missionaries. The reality is if you're seeking to follow Christ, if you're seeking to be a follower of Christ, there's going to be that tension in your life at times where you may be tempted to not take time to pray. And I just want to encourage you, if you didn't already last week, to take the time to ask yourself, am I focusing on walking in relationship with God, and that when you go to prayer that it's about a relationship with him and walking in his presence, hearing his voice, knowing who he is, and that out of his presence working in our life, that then we go out and do what he's called us to do. If you struggle with those issues, I just want to encourage you to know that you're in good company. Every one of us has that tension to some level. And the call to make prayer our first work is to make sure that everything we do for God is done with God. We don't do things for God without doing things with him. We have to be connected to him and walking in relationship with him. And so we have to really, I think, often change our view of what prayer is about so that we can do that. Last week I mentioned that too often we make prayer very rote, routine, and we make it much less than what it is. It is very important to understand that God desires for us to bring our cares and concerns to Him. That's why we take time as a congregation to pray for one another, even in our worship service like we did today. But if that's all prayer is, I gave the illustration last week of like prayer being a dartboard, and that every prayer we send up is like a dart that we're throwing at the wall. If you play darts with me, you know I hit the wall more than I hit the dartboard. But you know, sometimes I think that's the way we view prayer, is that we're throwing up requests and hoping God hears it and hoping God responds. And so it's like we have this list. We have the list that we go to prayer. And imagine, I mean, just think for a moment. Think if those of you that have children, or if you don't have children and you have a child that you like, that you spend time with. But if that child that you're close with comes to you, I mean, if my kids came to me and the only, I mean, it's August, September, that's our birthday months for our kids. Katie, this first birthday, I wasn't with Katie. That was kind of weird on Friday. But Katie made sure she had her list printed before she left, her list of what she wanted. And Bryce, I think, has his list well prepared as well because his birthday is next month. But you know that if my kids' only focus in relationship with me was to come and give me another list, and that they had no concern or genuine appreciation for our relationship, how would that make me feel as a father? God, I believe that God has to look at us sometimes when all we do in our time in prayer is give God another list. He wants us to bring the concerns. He wants us to bring those things to Him. But more than anything else, He wants your heart and He wants a relationship with you. And prayer is the invitation to be in that type of a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And God has made the way for every one of us to do that by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Prayer is critical, and last week we looked at prayer being important in living the Christian life, is that it allows, when we focus on prayer in this way, it allows God's presence to become real and active in our lives. That out of God's presence working in us, that God does His work through us. Today, as we continue to look at Moses, we're going to be looking at the fact that God also isn't just concerned that His presence becomes important to us as we go to prayer and that we're concerned about Him being with us, but that we also have a desire to see God for who He really is. And that sounds simple, and yet I just want you to think about this and how profound that statement really is, that God wants you to see Him for who He really is. The reason we have God's word is God chose to reveal Himself to each one of us. And the reason He sent His Son Jesus was not only to die for us, but that He could reveal God's fullness and His grace and truth. In the first chapter of John, we know that Jesus is described as being the one that God came and He dwelt among us, and we have beheld His what? His glory. In Christ, we see God's fullness. We have a picture of who God is. God desires that we see Him for who He really is. And if we're going to do that, we have to be honest that sometimes we hold on to ideas about God that are inaccurate. Or we hold on to ideas about God that are less than who God really is. Often we have that inaccurate view of God. And there's an old book. Some of you may have read it. It might be in our library. I didn't get a chance to ask Cindy this, but I have it, if I can find it, since the move to my other office. But it's a little book by J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips is probably most known for an old paraphrase of the Bible. In the book that he wrote, it was called Your God is Too Small. He really just tackles one chapter at a time, tackles some of these different views and inaccurate views of who God really is. And I can't remember all of his categories that he uses, but I just try to, kind of with that in mind, try to think of some of what I see people have as inaccurate views of who God really is, and that God wants to reveal Himself in a way that's bigger than that, and kind of break those ideas down so that we can see Him for who He really is. Sometimes I think people see God as a cosmic policeman. We have some policemen here in our midst, and that's good. Policemen serve a very important role, and yet if that's our only view of God, is that God is sitting up waiting for us to mess up, waiting for us to go beyond that 5 miles an hour over the speed limit or whatever it might be. But whatever it is in our life, we have this, sometimes people have this concept that God's just waiting for us to mess up so that he can bring the hammer down. And that's, there's some truth in that, and that God is concerned for justice. He's concerned for that we live in righteousness. But that is such an inaccurate picture of who God is. Sometimes I think we have a view that some people today, especially if they don't have much of a Christian background, but if you listen to a lot of people talk about spirituality today, that may not necessarily be Christian spirituality. And sometimes people talk about God as like this impersonal force. I love Star Wars, but God is much more than impersonal force. God is a person. He's revealed himself as a person that created us and a person that desires for us to walk in relationship with him. If you view God as something impersonal, that is something that's going to be less than who God really is. Sometimes I think that, and this I think is often for younger people, but I think it's true for most of us at times, sometimes people view God as this old man in the sky. And the danger in that is sometimes we have this picture that God is just irrelevant. That God isn't concerned about our day in and day out details of our life. God, while he is holy and while he is other and outside of all of his creation, God is also intimately aware of who you are. He numbers the hairs on our head. He knows that every day that he has for us has already been ordained. If you encourage you to look at, if you doubt that, look at Psalm 139 sometime in the next few days. You know, the reality is we all have different views of who God is. And sometimes we buy into a belief of who God is that's just not consistent with God's word. And we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to seek God and to discover who he really is as he has revealed himself through his word? Sometimes we have a limited view of God. It's not this inaccurate view, but it's a limited view. We look at one side of what Scripture teaches and not the other. Some truths in Scripture, it's not that they're in tension, but that from our perspective, they sometimes appear to be in tension. Sometimes we see God's justice without his mercy. I've known Christians like that focused a lot on God's justice, but there was very little mercy and love in their view of God. But I've also known the other side of that equation, where people focused on God's mercy and yet neglected to focus on God's justice. Sometimes people, and this is a big issue I think in the church today, so there's been pendulum swings. Sometimes for many years there was such a focus on God's holiness that people grew up in the church not really hearing much about God's love and his compassion. And yet sometimes I think we've erred too far on this issue to where we talk about God's love and compassion and we don't talk about God's holiness. If we want an accurate view of who God is and an accurate picture of what it means to walk with him, we have to be willing to look at our prayer life as more than just a list, but a time to open up God's word, to invite God to speak, and start getting into the word and letting his spirit speak to us. We're going to look at Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23 today. And again, this is a continuation of last week's message, and in the passage, we're going to read the entire passage again, but we see in the passage, again, this is Moses in between, it's like a critical junction for Moses and the people of Israel. Remember, God has delivered Israel. Moses has been appointed as their leader. God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt, and they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. God meets Moses on the mountain. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments and finds God's chosen people worshiping an idol. The Ten Commandments, the two tablets, or Moses throws them down. They're broken. And now this is Moses preparing to intercede for his people, praying for his people, and preparing to go back up the mountain to meet with God. As he intercedes, as he prays, Moses makes two very specific requests of God. First, he said, "Show me your ways." And God's response to that was, not only am I going to show you my ways, but he promises his presence. He promises to go with Moses. Moses also asks, "Show me your glory." And that's going to be our focus today. So that's kind of the outline. Let's go ahead and look at the scripture. Exodus 33, 12 through 13. The words are on the screen as well. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are a distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses, having been given the promise of God's presence, asked God to show his glory. To show his glory. And that's I think it's a word that we get confused by because it's such a full word. It can mean so much. But the word for glory here, it's actually a Hebrew word, kabod. And it can, for the basic concept, the idea of heaviness, something that's heavy. And the way it's interpreted in most situations is the idea of riches or reputation or glory or splendor. And often is tied with the idea of God's presence. That when God manifests his power or manifests his presence, that manifestation, what is visible to us, is his glory. Some of you have maybe had the opportunity to see the Grand Canyon or see Niagara Falls or something that just kind of took your breath away, and then had to go back and try to explain that to someone who's never seen it. I've never been more disappointed with photographs that I took than when I got my pictures back from the Grand Canyon and thought, this just does not in any way capture what you really see. Just how big that chasm really is. And I remember the first I saw it just having tears in my eyes, just the overwhelmed with the beauty and the greatness of what I was seeing. When we look at God's glory and God giving us a picture of who he is, that's what Moses and others are struggling with. They're describing God revealing himself and manifesting himself, his splendor, his glory, his beauty, and all of these words that really come short of describing just how incredible God really is. And yet Moses wants to see a glimpse. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." God's response in verse 19 says, and he said, "I will make all of my goodness." It's interesting he uses a different word here. Instead of glory, he says, "I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Moses basically hears two primary things that God responds. And into this asking of God to reveal his glory, to reveal his presence in some visible way to Moses. One, he says that my goodness will pass before you. And as God is passing in front of Moses, God says, I'm going to shout out, or I'm going to declare my name. And that seems odd to most of us. And we'll get to that in a second. But that idea of God revealing his goodness is something that we see in other places in Scripture, that God, when we talk about his goodness, it's his beauty. It's his goodness and trying to describe just who he is and what it means to walk with him, to experience him. A psalm that kept coming to my mind that I think relates to this is Psalm 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." God wants Moses to get a glimpse of his goodness and a glimpse of who he really is. But God is more concerned, I think, in what he answers in that second part of this, is in that weird statement, I think for most of us when we first read it, and saying, "I'm not just going to pass in front of you and pass my goodness in front of you, but I'm going to declare my name." I mean, for us in our culture, that makes no sense. The idea of us saying, "Well, I'm just going to, I mean, if I walk by you, every time I walk by you, I just said my name," you kind of would think that was a little odd. But for God to reveal his name is revealing not just his name, is revealing who he is, his character. His desire is to reveal himself in a very specific way to Moses and to his people. He'll declare his name. He's revealing, much like Moses had in his first experience. If you go back to Exodus 3 and 4, we know that Moses sees the burning bush when God first calls him to go and deliver his people Egypt. And there's an incredible dialogue where Moses makes all sorts of excuses and he's concerned about what God is asking him to do. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you." Here, this is God's words to Moses. "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" That statement that God made to Moses is his first time that he revealed his name. And really the essence of who God is just in his existence. And that statement of "I am," that "I am who I am," is where we get the word that is presented in this passage when God declares his name is the word Yahweh. God is declaring his name, declaring who he is. Now, for the Hebrew, when they would have been reading this and they would have gotten to the four letters that represented Yahweh, they wouldn't have said Yahweh. They would have said the Lord, out of respect for his name, out of respect for who God was and how he'd revealed himself as Yahweh or Jehovah. They would come to that place and they would just say the Lord. And in most of your English translations, anytime that word is translated, it'll be in all capital letters, not just a capital L, but capital L-O-R-D. And that's anytime you see that, all four of those letters capitalized, you could substitute the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. God is revealing himself, and he desires to reveal himself not only to Moses, but to his people. And God desires to reveal himself and who he truly is to each one of us today. When we go to prayer, we need to ask ourselves, are we, like Moses, seeking to see God for who he really is? To experience his goodness, but also not just to experience his goodness, but to see his character, to see who he truly is and how he has revealed himself. As I thought of that idea of seeing God's goodness and that psalm of Psalm 34:8 of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, I kept thinking of the words of the old song that many of you could quote. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I think when we talk about in the Old Testament, talk about trying to understand a picture of who God is, I think it's very important for all of us to know that when we go to the New Testament, it's a lot easier to understand because God in Christ revealed his fullness. And that God not only revealed who he is in his word in the Old and the New Testament, but that God in Christ reveals a picture of who he really is. Jesus told his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if you're struggling with really wanting to know who God is, look at the life of Jesus, study the life of Jesus, and begin, when you open up God's word and begin to talk to God in prayer, ask God while you read to show you things about who he is and his character. God desires that we understand who he is. And even for Moses, we see that basically God tells Moses what he's going to do. And then in the beginning of chapter 34, he gives instructions for Moses to go cut two more tablets and prepare to go up the mountain. And then we have the actual account of God's presence coming before Moses and God declaring his name. Skip over to Exodus 34, verses 4 through 7. It says, Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on the mountain, or up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and their children and their children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now catch what God does here. God is revealing his name, declaring twice, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. But then goes on to unpack that, to explain characteristics of who he is. And those first things he says, I am a God the merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now think for a moment about what Moses has just experienced. Moses has just seen the very people that God had entrusted him to deliver out of Egypt, that God had miraculously saved and was leading them into the promised land. As soon as Moses went up on the mountain that first time, he comes down and finds that the people have sinned and they've entered into this worship of this false god. I think Moses would have hung on to those words in that moment and hearing God say, I'm merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and some translators say for thousands of generations, to compare that to the three or four generations that he'll visit the sin of those who are unrepentant, that God will visit that sin for the third or fourth generation, compared to the visiting his steadfast love for thousands of generations. God is a God that desires to demonstrate his faithfulness and his mercy toward us. He reveals his character, his holiness, and how he has to protect Moses even in this moment as he walks in front of him, allows his glory to pass in front of him. And yet in the midst of this, he reveals his name and his mercy and his character. Very few places in Scripture do we see those things so beautifully connected. God's holiness as well as God's mercy and his steadfast love toward us. I want you to think for a moment before we enter into the one final piece in this passage that is so critical in the way that God protects Moses and gives us a picture of the way that God works for our lives as well. I think it's important that when we go to prayer, that we understand if God is concerned about revealing his character, that we have to be intentional to don't separate prayer from the word. That when we open up God's word, we realize that that's God's way of revealing who he is. And that when God speaks to us, God still speaks today, but he'll never speak in a way that's inconsistent with what he's already revealed of who he is in his word. We have to marry those two things together and be in the word on a regular basis, opening up God's word and just ask God to reveal himself to you. I don't know who taught me, but many years ago as I was learning how to study the word of God and devotionally and to get something out of that so I could grow in my walk with God, someone taught me to ask a few key questions. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about me? And is there something I need to change? When we enter into God's word in that way, sometimes we have a view of God that's inadequate, and we look at something in God's word and we realize that God's bigger than what we previously believed, and we need to change our outlook and our perspective. Sometimes we open up God's word and God's word convicts us of sin and things that are happening in our life that we have to let go of and surrender and repent of so that God can then come in and change us from the inside out. God desires to work in us, but I just want to encourage you again as you try to this week, when you go to prayer, not only open up God's word, but go with those questions in mind. What does this tell me about who God is? And how am I to approach him? And what does this passage say about me and possibly something in my life that needs to change? The reality is, in this passage, what Moses asks is terrifying when you really think about it. Because for Moses and for any of the Israelites, the idea of being in God's presence would mean their death. Because they understood that God and his holiness, that they in their sin, those two things could not go together. It's a very bold statement that Moses is asking, not only for God to go with them, but the idea that he asks of God to reveal his glory to him, and that God then says that I'll pass in front of you, my goodness in front of you. The reality is this is something that only a few people in Scripture experience. Elijah later has a very similar experience. We have the picture in Isaiah 6 of Isaiah's encounter with God and his holiness. But the general thought of Scripture is that we as sinful man cannot stand in God's holiness, and we can't stand in his presence. And yet we see a beautiful picture in this passage of how God provides for Moses and gives him this opportunity. Look at verse 20. It says, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Even Moses could not stand to be in God's presence and to see his glory. And God provides in two ways. He puts him in the cleft of the rock so that he can have that shield. But he also says that I'll put my hand over you, I'll cover you with my hand, and then once my glory is passed, I'll lift my hand so that you can see the back of my glory as it passes. That picture of God's covering and protection for Moses gives us a picture of the way that God provides for every one of us. When we look at the cross, we understand that Jesus made the way for us as sinful people to stand in God's presence. We can't, apart from what Christ has done for us, we can't, as sinful people, stand in God's presence. But God has provided a covering through Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin upon himself and offers us forgiveness. And because when God looks at us now, he sees Christ shed blood. He doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ shed blood, and we are covered by what Christ has done for us. Romans 3:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." That idea of the propitiation is the idea of the covering. That Jesus, his shed blood, becomes much like Moses had the cleft of the rock and God's hand shielding him. Christ's shed blood becomes that covering for us when we trust him. When we put our full trust in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and taking our sin upon himself on the cross, we know that we have his covering, giving us the opportunity to really know him. And to not only know him, but to enter into relationship with him, to experience his fullness. I want to end with one final challenge. My prayer for the last 2 weeks is that you would just start looking at prayer as something more. That is not just something that we add to the front end of a meal or at the beginning or the end of a meeting, but that prayer is about your relationship with Christ. And that when we understand that when we enter into prayer with God, we can focus on his presence, but we also can focus on getting a glimpse of who he is and understanding his goodness and understanding his character. It's also important to understand that changes us. When we have an encounter with God and when we know that we've been in his presence and we see him for who he truly is, we have the incredible privilege of then going and reflecting his glory to the world. Exodus 34, the end of that chapter, when Moses comes down from the mountain with the two new tablets in his hands, says that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And verse 34:33 says, "And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, Paul, later in the New Testament, picks up on what that experience with Moses in 2 Corinthians and says that every disciple, much like Moses, demonstrated the visible demonstration of God's glory, that we, every one of us, are to reflect God's glory. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." My prayer for you is that your vision, your picture of who God is and His glory would be much bigger today, and that in the next day, in the next few weeks, as you pursue Him, that your picture of who God is will grow, and that you'll get into God's Word, that you'll be not only praying, but in God's Word, letting God reveal who He is. But also that as you have encounters with Christ and as you encounter God's presence, that God would begin to change you. And much like Moses coming down off the mountain had this visible change, that he reflected God's glory, like Paul's promise, we, as we behold God's glory, can reflect His glory to the world around us. But we have to take the time. We have to invest the time into being in prayer and being in God's Word and being in connection with Him, so that God can reveal Himself to us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that today, even as we prepare to end today and singing a great hymn of the faith, Lord, that reminds us of Your greatness. Lord, I just pray that we would not settle for for where we are in our walk with You, but Lord, that we would be hungry for more of You. And that every day, Lord, this week, that we would just open up Your Word to not just learn principles, but, Lord, that we'd learn more about who You are in Your character and Your holiness, Your mercy, Your love, Your grace, Your justice, all of those things that we see in Your Word about who You are and that are represented in Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to see You for who You really are. And Lord, may our lives be different and transform. May we reflect Your glory to the world around us, Lord, as we spend time with You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.